happy Father's Day, everybody. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that little video. I think it put a smile on your face, which is what it was supposed to do. And, you know, I've got two boys, as many of you know, Neil and Brock, 19 and 16. And I don't know how many of you can relate to this. If you're my generation or where I'm at my stage of life or older than me, then you could probably be in agreement with me that that doesn't feel like all that long ago for me, okay? Seems like that was me just not all that long ago, you know, protecting my boys from a bad fall off the couch or jumping in to save them from hitting the ground or pulling them off the bike right before they hit the truck. You know, I've been in all, we've all done that, right, Dad? But it's funny, they're 16 and 19, but I look at that, I go, I still feel like that dad most of the time. You know, on Facebook, they're really good at showing memories, and it seems like every day there's something popping up that on this day and such year, this happened, and a lot of times those pictures will pop up. My wife posts a lot more than I do, so a lot of times she tags me and stuff, and it pops up, and I'm like, I remember that, and I think that wasn't all that long ago, and then Facebook will say, this day, 12 years ago, I'm like, 12 years ago? Do you have that experience? I'm having it more and more and more, and I'm like, I can't be that long ago, but it is. I remember my father telling me before I had any children of my own, and he was talking about myself and my siblings, and he said to me, he said, you know, Joe, your growing up years was like a blink to me. It really was. He's like, I blinked, and you guys were grown and gone. And I couldn't relate to that at the time, but today I can relate to that a little bit better because as I think back on my parenting days and I've got one who's gone and one who's not far behind, I'm like, man, that has gone so fast. It really has gone fast. So I'm going to say this to all you dads who are in the earlier stages of fatherhood. You still got a bunch of little ankle biters running around you all the time. I'm going to give you the kind of the same old advice. Don't blink. And you know, the age old, that old saying that we've all heard before, that the days are long, but the years are short. That is true. So don't blink. And as a Christian, what does it look like to not blink and to not miss this season that God has put these little boogers in your family to influence and to guide? And you know, I think about those things a lot. And as we come to this weekend, Father's Day weekend, and I think about all that the Bible has to say about fatherhood and all the examples that are in the Bible, well, it's a little bit overwhelming, to be quite honest with you. I couldn't put it all in one sermon at all. I think about all those well-known fathers in the Bible. There's so many examples. There's really great examples of fatherhood. There's not so great examples of fatherhood. You know, you take them all together. There's wisdom that we can glean from them and guidance that we can have today in our Christian life. Let me just tell you, on this Father's Day today, I just kind of want to have a standalone sermon. I want us to spend a few minutes to get together today talking about fatherhood, talking about parenting, talking about our home lives if we can. And to do that, I want to look into the life of a specific father in the Bible. And this particular father, I'm going to speculate here that many of you have never heard of this guy before. In fact, when you go home today, I think many of you are going to go home with Domino's pizza taste breath in your mouth, and you're gonna say to whoever's in the car with you, man, I didn't know that story was in the Bible. I think it's one of those kind of stories, and I say that because quite honestly, we just don't know very much about this particular father. He is not known as one of the famous dads of the Bible. He's not a Noah. You know, the most righteous man in the whole world, and he had his three sons and their wives, and they were the only ones who were spared. Noah did some things right. It's not that. It's not Abraham, you know, faithful Abraham, who God said, sacrifice your son, and Abraham was willing to do it, and then God stepped in at the last minute and said no, and gave a substitute sacrifice, and you think of the faithfulness of a father like that. Like, no, that's not to that level. And there's Jacob. Now, Jacob, he fits on the both a good side and the dad side, a bad side of fatherhood. We can pull examples from both. But he did have 12 sons, and they did become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God used his family to start that nation. When I think of great dads in the Bible, I think Job has to be up there. It's one of the great dads. I mean, the most righteous man in all the land. You know what Job would do? Job would pray for his kids just in case they did anything wrong or sinful while they were out with their friends. I'll tell you, that's pretty special. That's not this dad. This dad that we're going to talk about does not have that level of profile in the scripture, and that's why I think a lot of us probably haven't heard of him before. But let me tell you this, what does stand out about the father we're going to look at today from the Bible is that well over 200 years after he dies, his great, 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 I don't know how many greats, but a lot, his great-grandchildren were still following after the things that he set forth for that family. All these years, over 200 years later, his family were still living by the rules that he set for them. Now some of us, let's be honest, we'd just be impressed if our kids remember what we said an hour after we said it. But let alone 200 plus years, they're still living according to this. That's something that we should pay attention to. Specifically, it was right about 240 years that we see this family, where we're gonna catch up with them in the Bible, what they're doing. Now, to put that into perspective, think about the age of our country. Our founding fathers, they declared our independence from England when? July 4th, 1776, with the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That was 248 years ago. Now just think about all that's happened in our nation in that length of time. It's about the same amount of time that we're gonna see in Scripture where this father lived and died, and all that time, the whole length of the age of the United States, his family were still honoring his wishes, his teachings, his direction, his rules in their family. And that is just, there's just something about that that says, I need to glean some wisdom if I can from a dad like that. And as a dad myself, and many of you are dads, and as a Christian father, it's what we're trying to be, I'm a guy that definitely wants my children to love the Lord long after they are out from under my physical care. And I think that's a shared desire of all the families, isn't it? We want our children to have that. And I know how hard it is when they blaze their own trail and it's one different than the one that we've set for them. And we'll talk about that briefly here today. But I tell you, as a Christian dad, I want my boys, long after they're out from underneath my care, to still love Jesus and to still walk with him. And then one day when I'm 6 feet underground and I'm with Jesus in heaven, I still want them to be following Jesus. That's like my one aim in life, more important than anything else. I tell my boys this, they can repeat this verbatim to you. I tell them all the time, I don't care what you do with your life, which is half true. But I don't care what you do with your life. All I care is that you love Jesus. And I think you love Jesus through it. So this is what I preach in my home. This is what I want. And as a Christian dad, that's what I want. So if there's a dad in the Bible who we can read about and say 240 years later, his kids were still honoring his legacy and what he desires, the rules set forth, I take a step back from that and I go, there's probably some wisdom in here that will help me. And I want to introduce him to you because I think he's going to be a new name to many of you. Please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. And if you're an overachiever, go ahead and find Jeremiah chapter 35 as well, all right? So 2 Kings 10, Jeremiah 35, we're going to be between these two chapters in the Bible today. The man that we're going to look at, his name is Jehonadab, son of Rechab. That's his name, Jehonadab, son of Rechab. His family, later on in the Bible, will be known as the Rechabites. And you know what's crazy? Even to this day, there is somebody in this world who is a descendant of Jehonadab still serving the Lord somewhere in the world today. Now, I'll come back and I'll tell you more about that person by the time we get done here today. But in 2 Kings chapter 10, hopefully you found that by now, this is where we meet Jehonadab in the Bible. Let me give you a little context of where we meet him at. It's a particularly violent time in Israel's history, and so we're kind of primed and ready for that season, aren't we? We just came through the book of Judges. That's all we've known for the last 30 weeks. They're experiencing it again in 2 Kings chapter 10. This is during the lifetimes, that same time frame where we meet Elijah and Elisha, some of the most famous prophets that you read about in the Bible. And all of these things that we're going to learn about today are happening in the shadow of the reign of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, his wife, who, I hope you all know this, if not, I'll tell you, they were among the worst leaders you'll ever read about anywhere in the whole Bible. Jezebel loved Baal worship. She hated the God of the Israelites. She did everything she could to turn God's people away from the one true God. And you read about her life, you're going to see that she was heartless, she was cold-blooded, and she was evil. And I say this every time her name comes up. I've said it in this room probably a dozen times. I'll say it again. I'll be a broken record. That there's a reason why we don't name our daughters Jezebel today. All right? I'm just going to say it. There's a reason why. I don't know. I'm sure there's some out there, but I doubt any of us have been to a baby shower and the new mom says, oh, I can't wait till little Jezebel arrives. No, that's just not. We would advise our friends not to do that. Anyway, Jezebel. You might recall that it was all during the same kind of contextual season where Elijah went head-to-head on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. It's that same kind of season that we're in. And then fast forward just a little bit from there, King Ahab dies. And over the next few years after that, several of his sons will sit on the throne in his place. Jezebel is still alive. She's still doing evil in the eyes of God. She's still as evil as ever. And then right about this time, we read about, I'm really summarizing a lot. I just want you to understand the season we're in. This is about the time where Elijah gets taken up to heaven in the chariots of fire. Dun, dun, na, 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 na. If there was a musical score to the Bible, that's what it would be. And then do you remember who takes Elijah's place after that? Elisha. So like I said, we're skipping a lot of details. I'm just trying to give you the broad sense. The nation of Israel at this point has been broken up in two, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, be the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Judah. They each have their own kings. Ahab's sons are leading the northern tribes. Somebody else doing the tribe of Judah in the south. Everybody is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this is not a good time. This is a violent time. This is a dark time in Israel's history. And consequently, I know we left off with Judges last week, but if you just keep reading, you're going to read this kind of pattern throughout the rest of the Old Testament with the Israelites. Seasons they're great with God and seasons they're not. And some seasons they're great and some seasons they're not. We're reading a season where they are not. So when you get to 2 Kings chapter 9, chapter 10, the prophet Elisha, being ordered by God to do this, he raises up a man named Jehu, and he anoints him as king of Israel. And Jehu is going to be God's anointed man to finally rid the Israelites of all the Baal worship. So in many ways, Jehu is like a judge we've learned about in the book of Judges. A similar kind of role, but he's serving as a king now for Israel. So King Jehu, he begins a military campaign with one goal in mind: annihilate the house of Ahab, all of his sons, this is what God told him to do, tear down any objects of worship to foreign gods, get rid of everything dedicated to Baal. That is his mission. And it was during this conquest that we meet one of the Bible's greatest dads, Jehonadab. So, got 2 Kings chapter 10. We're going to walk down through the text just a little bit. I hope that helps you understand what's happening in the context of what we're going to read. But if you start in chapter 10, verse 15, it says this: after he left there, that's Jehu, after Jehu left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And then he had him ride along in his chariot. And when Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Now, none of this language should be too shocking to us now after spending 30 weeks in Joshua and Judges. You know what I'm saying? But this is a very dark season, and they got to still, I want you to see something. They have still not purged the evil from the land. it's still a problem. And here we are all these hundreds of years later, and they're still trying to do this. So you have these two individuals, King Jehu and Jehonadab, and they meet and they realize we think the same way, we believe the same way, we've got a zeal for the Lord together. Let me help you do this thing. And Jehu's like, you're with me, let's do it. And together, those two guys get after it. They put together a plan, a final, you know, plan to completely wipe out all the rest of the prophets of Baal in Israel. And they hatched this plan. I'm summarizing a lot here, but they hatched this plan to lure all of the prophets of Baal into one room under the pretense that we're going to worship together. And King Jehu, he goes undercover. And he disguises himself as a prophet of Baal to do this. It's very, very cunning. Can you imagine any of our current presidents ever going undercover and to do something like this? Nope. And so that part wasn't in my notes. And I almost got in some serious trouble. I'm kidding. So they hatch this plan, and here's what happens. Verse 23. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the servants of Baal, look around and see that no one who serves the Lord is here with you, only servants of Baal. In other words, let's make sure it's only the bad guys. We don't have any good guys mixed in here. Let's make sure we got all the right people. So they went in to make sacrifices and burn offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning. If one of you lets any of the men I'm placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his. And as soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, go in and kill them. Let no one escape. So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal. They burnt it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. Who says the Bible's boring? Not me. Not me. So they hatched this plan. They rid all the remaining prophets of Baal, tear down all the sacred stuff that they had in there, burn the temple, and the land is turned into a big bathroom. And so then it says, the very last verse, verse 28, so Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. And that's pretty much all we know about Jehonadab, to be quite honest with you. That's it. He hated Baal, fought with Jehu, had a real zeal for the Lord, like Jehu did at the time, and they did a great thing for God. And that sounds great, but you might be wondering, and what part of this speaks to any part of him being a dad? Well, that's a great question. Really, none of it. You have to fast forward 240 years to figure some of that stuff out. You got Jeremiah chapter 35 open? I hope you do. If you haven't turned there yet, that'd be great if you can. Just start flipping pages to the right. You're going to pass about 12 books of the Bible when you're searching. So there'll be some big ones, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, pass those. If you start seeing Isaiah, you're close, because the very next book of the Bible is Jeremiah. And then just look for chapter 35 and you'll be right where you need to be. Jeremiah chapter 35 takes us several hundred years off into the future. So they're going to be talking about things happening many years after they destroyed all the Baal worship in Israel. Have you found it? Jeremiah 35 starts like this. It's about a different prophet now, a prophet many of you have heard of, Jeremiah. It's a different era. It's a different context. It's a different season. It's interesting. I want to say this. Same problems. Different season. Different century. Same problems. Verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family. Who is this again? This is Jehonadab's descendants, so they're Rechabites. So God is giving a very specific command to Jeremiah to go to that family for a specific purpose. And then he says, invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. So, as Jeremiah, the first person, now I went to get Jazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasbaniah, and his brothers and his sons, the whole family of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Messiah, son of Salum, the doorkeeper. You think my job is hard? That's the hardest part right there, reading all these names. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I really have no idea if I'm pronouncing them correctly, all right? We're going to keep that between us, all right? Just be confident. That's half the battle. But essentially, God says to Jeremiah, go to Jehonadab's descendants, the Rechabites, invite them all to the house of the Lord, bring them into one of the side rooms, and I want you to give them some wine. You're bringing them to a wine tasting. That's what we're reading. That's what's happening here. Verse 5, Jeremiah says, then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the Rechabites, and I said to them, drink some wine. You know, Jeremiah's just obeying God here. That's it. But they replied, we do not drink wine. And here's why. Because our forefather, Jehonadab, yeah, that one who helped Jehu get rid of the family of Ahab and all the prophets of Baal. Our forefather, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seeds, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. And honestly, the Rechabites, everything we know about them through history, they were a nomadic people who lived in tents, never had homes, roamed the land. And I want you to see something here. This will become more clear in a minute. He's setting a pattern of difference in his family. He's saying, we're not going to be like everybody else. We're going to stand out from the rest. And there's a very important reason for why he wanted that. He says, then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads. And then they said, we have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives or sons or daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us. And that is like during the duration of the entire length of our nation's history. That's a long time. And I take a step back from that and I go, that's really incredible. And it confronts us today with a question. What price are you willing to pay today as a Christian in order to give your great, 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 great grandchildren the best chance in life to still be talking about your life and your principles built on God's word, directed by the Lord 240 years from now? What do you have to do today? What needs to be different about your life for your family tree to grow different branches than what it's currently growing? To where many, many, many generations from now, what they do reflects the convictions you had as a Christian father. Verse 8, I'll read it again. It says, we have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. What a legacy. What a cool story. Is that the only reason it's recorded in the Bible? So all these years later, we can say, that's cool. No, that is not the only reason that it's in the Bible. In fact, there's a very specific reason. And I would say God is a very on-purpose God, and you're going to see it here in this text. He's a very on-purpose God doing on-purpose things for his purposes. So why did he have this happen? Why bring the Rechabites into a side room and to have them offered wine, knowing that they wouldn't do it? In fact, God knew that they would never drink the wine, and I wouldn't be shocked if Jeremiah didn't already know that too. I'm going to offer them this wine, and they're not going to drink it. Here's why. Because in the days of Jeremiah 35, when all this is happening, Israel was in rebellion with God, and God is going to use Jehonadab's family, his descendants, the Rechabites to be an illustration to the entire nation of Israel of what is wrong in the land. Now just think about that. That Jehonadab set a pattern that went on for hundreds of years, so much so that God is going to use your descendants to illustrate something about him to the entire nation of Israel. This family refused to drink wine. Like I said, God knew that, and that is the reason why he wanted them there. He knew they would say no, and God's going to use that as illustration. Here's where it all unfolds. Look at verse 12 of chapter 35. Then, so after that happened, by the way, they said, no, we've never touched wine. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, go and tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. Again, I just want to help you understand. This is God saying to Jeremiah, you turn around and say this. He says, you say to all these people, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his descendants not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But, this is God speaking, but I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods and serve them. Then you will live in the land that I've given you and your ancestors, but you have not paid attention or listened to me. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. God points to the Rechabites as an incredible example of what the whole nation of Israel should be like when it comes to obedience. Of course, the shift is they were obedient to Jehonadab, and God says, you're not obedient to me. I think in between the lines, I think this is God saying, why can't you be more like the Rechabites? Why can't you be more like them and their great, 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 great grandchildren? Why can't we as a nation be like them? And then the next part's what kind of blows my mind. Verse 18, then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command your forefather Jehonadab and have followed all his instructions, have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a descendant to serve me. Now, there are many people who read that and they draw this conclusion, that somewhere in the world today, there is a descendant still living from Jehonadab who is serving the Lord somewhere. Now, Bible scholars like to get in there and parse all these things apart, but listen, I believe what God says. And if he says that there's going to be a member of his family serving me somewhere for the rest of the time on earth, then that's what's happening. But you know, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we don't really know much about Jehonadab personally, but there's some things we can deduce. So take everything we learned in 2 Kings 10, take everything we learned from Jeremiah chapter 35, and I think there's some wisdom there that can help us. In fact, there's four things. There's four things from these two sections of the Bible that I deduce, and I'm like, this helps me. Something about him helps me be a dad today. Here's the first one. Here's what we know about Jehonadab that helps me and helps us be a dad today and a parent. Number one, Jehonadab, it's pretty obvious, he had a great zeal for the holiness of God. I hope you see that. I see that in him, even though I don't know much about his parenting techniques. I see this about him. He participated in one of the greatest reforms in Israel's history by helping the king wipe out all Baal worship all throughout Israel. He was the principal aid in that. He says, I'm with you, you're with me. Let's do this thing together. And of course, we read it together. They went on, they killed all the prophets of Baal and got rid of all of Ahab's family. And again, those actions seem extreme to us today, don't they? That's old covenant, we're new covenant. It seems extreme. But what is not extreme and what really is no different from then and today is the attitude. There's an attitude there that they had that I believe God wants us to have the same attitude. I think Jehonadab must have, I deduce this, he must have had the attitude of anger towards false doctrine, anger to those things that diminish the name of the Lord, anger towards those things that get in the way of our obedience to God. There had to have been a zeal there or he would not have done it. And it's this attitude in him that I think is something we should pay very close attention to. His feelings, his attitude, his zeal for the Lord, his desire to wipe the land of Baal, it's powerful. And so I have a question to accompany this thing about Jehonadab. And the question is this: do I hate the things that God hates to the level that God hates them? I see that. I mean, how else would this have played out this way if Jehonadab didn't have a hatred towards Baal and a hatred towards false idols? It's what you're, so dads, moms, do we today hate the things that God hates to the level that God hates them? We put up with a lot of junk today. More than we should, I think. Our families are exposed to a lot of trash. I wonder what would change if every Christian father in this nation really did hate the things that God hates to the level that God hates them. And dads, if we don't know what God hates, how can we expect our kids to hate those things too, if we don't know them? Grandpas, if we don't hate the things that God hates, how are our grandkids gonna hate the things that God hates? Here's something else that I deduce from Jehonadab's life that I believe helps us today. It's this: Jehonadab believed the word of the Lord through the prophets. This all came from somewhere. I don't think he's making this up. I don't think he's just pulling it out of the clouds and saying, this is what I believe today. It came from somewhere. He had to get this conviction from some source of truth. Where did he learn that Baal worship was evil in the eyes of the God of God? Well, I tell you, I guarantee you, he's probably listening to the prophets. He's probably paying attention to the law of Moses. There's an understanding of what God wants at a very basic level. He understands the Ten Commandments, especially the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's a baseline, foundational conviction about these things that came from somewhere. So fathers, let me ask you this question. From what foundation, from what sources are you developing your convictions today? Many people will say today, and we know all these people, that I believe in the Lord, I believe what he says, but their lives don't look like it at all. Many Christians today live in this world, and this would be a shameful thing if this was any of us, but we live in this world and we just adopt this kind of cultural thinking that says, I've got to get everything that I can get out of this life. I got to milk this life for everything it's worth because this is the best it's ever going to get, as if this home right here, this world, is our final destination. And I'm here to tell you, friends, it is not our final destination. And we shouldn't parent in a way as if this is the final destination. We should parent in such a way that we have an eternal home in heaven. That's why Jesus said, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. No, no, no. Store up treasures in heaven. And simply put, think about the next phase more than this one. It's where it really matters. Where are you pulling your sources, your convictional foundation from today. I would say, dads, I think the greatest gift you could ever give your family is the conviction that the Word of God is true, that we get our marching orders from God's Word, and we will be obedient to that. Now, that doesn't mean your children will follow you in that, but that's the pattern. That's the overlay that they should see in us. And I think, how does a family stay on track for 240 years like the Rechabites did? It had to have been something very real inside their forefather. What else? Here's the third thing, as I just deduce from these two sections of Scripture. It seems like to me, Jehonadab must have ordered his family around God's word, because he set before them some rules, rules they never broke. I might even call them house rules. Where did he get those? Well, they got to come from a conviction. Well, it's not only that he had a foundation, he actually, in the best that he knew how, followed God's word. So I got a question for you, dads. Are you teaching your children God's word? Are you teaching your children God's word? I didn't bring it with me because I forgot it at home, but I'll recommend it to you, and you can get a copy. We used to have a bunch of them around here that we used to give away. But if you've got little kids, I think especially little boys, one of the best things that you can do as a parent is that you can get what's called the Action Bible. It's the entire Bible as a comic. And these aren't like weird comics or like, this is like legit DC level comics I'm talking about. Big old book, this thick, full color. And I'm telling you, for years, every night, I used to lay on the floor with my two boys when they were the ankle biters, and we would read this story after story, and we'd go through it, and then we'd start over, and go through it, and we'd start over. And the reason why I recommend this is, A, it's engaging for kids, but dads, you'll be amazed at how much Bible you will learn yourself. It's awesome. A lot of you have read the story. So the Action Bible kind of follows the same trajectory as the Story Bible. Follows the same line of thinking. So literally, you go through the entire Action Bible with your kids, all these Bible stories. It tells the story of what God is doing throughout the Bible. You come out on the other side, you'll be amazed at how familiar you are with God's word. Dads, are you teaching your kids God's word? And there's one last thing before we're done here. They just kind of pull this out of these two sections of Scripture. It seems like to me, Jehonadab set standards to preserve his family spiritually. I think he definitely wanted to see his family survive all the changes that Israel was coming. Do you believe? I think so, that he had a sense that he listened to the prophets that destruction is coming if they're not a holy people unto God. And in his mind, what did holiness look like? It's how he interpreted how we are not going to be like everybody else. So inevitably, I think he perhaps believed God would eventually send the judgment, and he just taught his family to live differently. Basically, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the evil ways of the world. And to him, it was to be nomadic. Don't have houses. Don't lock yourself down. Don't pull yourself into one specific area. Be mobile. Be light. Be agile. Don't look like everybody else. So in his mind, it was like, don't drink wine. Everybody gets drunk and has these parties. I think what he's saying, don't do that. That's not gonna be what our family's about. You know? Don't live the life everybody else is living. We would say today, and I think people even then would say, that's old-fashioned. You know what I think? I think he was ahead of his time. I think he could see what was coming, and he tried to prepare his family for that day. And I think about us today. The Bible tells us what's coming. And are we actively trying to prepare our families for what we know inevitably will come? So dads, what are the standards you've set to preserve your family spiritually? That's the question that I pull from that last point. Well, I think we're all called to live differently, holy lives. And I think Jehonadab was trying to do that as he understood it with his family. And evidently the message got across because here we are a couple hundred years later, and they're still living it. If you keep reading the Bible and you keep reading on in the book of Nehemiah, which is about 150 years off into the future, this is after the Babylonian captivity and the Israelites are released to go and rebuild the walls. This is now that part of the Bible. And Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, and you get to about chapter 3 of Nehemiah, and you read about this guy. His name is Malchijah. And you know what he does? He rebuilds one of the gates. He sets all the doors and the bars and all the metal. It was his job to make sure that gate was impenetrable. And you know what else we know about him? He was a Rechabite. 150 years later, still serving the Lord. And if we take the word of God literally, someone from that line is still doing it to this very day. Incredible. Can I leave you with a word of encouragement today? Dads, let's do everything we know how to do to set a lasting legacy of faith for our families. Now, I want to say this, and I've said this many times. You've heard me say this, no doubt, if you've listened to very many of my sermons. Our children have to decide for themselves what their faith will be. They have to. And as much as it breaks my heart with some of you, your children have not chosen to follow that. And, you know, that comes with, and I've talked to so many of you, there's, no matter how you want to shake it down, I'm just being real with you. Many of you expressed, man, it pains me. Like, what did I do wrong? I wasn't in your living room, but can I tell you something? You probably did the best you knew how to do. At the end of the day, they have to decide for themselves. Nobody gets into heaven on the coattails of their parents. Nobody. They got to own it. And sometimes that owning of faith takes a long time. So I would just encourage, if you're a parent and you find yourself in that kind of situation, I would encourage you with this. You just pray for them every single day. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I can tell you there's been many times that children who have chosen prodigal roads, they do and can and often find their way back to the lessons of their youth. And I believe that we should be praying diligently every day. And I would pray just like this. God, would you make arrangements, anoint meetings, bring Christian people into my kids' lives? Would you, even if it's painful experiences, allow them to go through it if that's what it takes to bring them back to a realization there is one true God and his son Jesus Christ is who we follow? It'd be okay if our children experienced suffering if it brought them back to Jesus. I would pray for God to do anything and everything possible to help our kids see the truth. Now, with that, some of you are like, man, I wasn't even a Christian when I was raised. I came to faith after my kids were gone, and what do I do? I'm going to tell you what to do. You live like Jehonadab, and to the best of your ability, you put that zeal before your kids every single day. Let your adult children see it in you. Let them ask the questions. Why are you so crazy now? Let them ask all of that. And you can be real humble too. And you can say things to them like this. Man, if I could go back in time in my silver DeLorean, I would live differently. I would live differently. And you know what? I think following Jesus would have helped me be a better parent. But here we are. Thank the good Lord that I've come to faith and repentance and salvation today. And then from this point forward, let them see that nothing's changed. They still have to follow Jesus on their own. Let them see it. I'm a big proponent of living out your faith in front of your children as all of their lives. Let them see when you win. Let them see when you fail. And when you fail, you tell them you're sorry and you ask for forgiveness. You let them see it all. Just put it on display. Let God do what he does. And so That's my encouragement to you. I know a sermon like this on a day like this comes with many, many different emotions. I pray all the time. That my children stay faithful. And I know the world we live in. I am not ignorant of this world. I'm not ignorant that we live side by side with paganism, and we live in close proximity to worldliness, that the enemy just wants to take them. So we remind ourselves often, I do, that my struggle is not against people, it's against the enemy. It's against the spiritual forces of evil that we fight this battle with spiritual weapons. God's word is a spiritual weapon. Truth, shield of faith, sword of the spirit. We fight the helmet of righteousness, the belt of truth. We fight it differently. And so I'm challenging you, parents, to get into the spiritual battle if you're not there yet. And parenting doesn't end when your kids turn 18. It just means they think they can do whatever they want to do. I've said this to you before as well, that I've never had a release, hands-off approach to parenting. I'm not saying I've not done everything right. I've got regrets about some things, but you don't stop parenting when they turn 18. It just changes a little. And it changes as phases, is this what I think. So I still tell my kids what to do all the time. I still, my son Neil at the Naval Academy, where his schedule is very challenging, but man, I'm still there. What'd you learn in church today? You know, I watched you online, Dad. Doesn't count! You know, so to get to church, you know, he'll probably watch this and go, Dad. Anyway, you never stop parenting. I don't care how old your kids are. And you never stop trying to be, to the very best of your ability, thankfulness under the grace of God, trying to be that Christian example for them and to live your faith out in front of them. So I will say this. Let me just end with this. I think our kids at every stage of life need to see a zeal for the holiness of God. And they need to see a belief and a conviction about the Word of God in your life. They may not ascribe to it, but they need to see it in you. They need to know how your life is different because of Jesus. They need to see how you have ordered your life around what God says. They need to see that, even if they don't agree with it. And there's some standards of godly living that will be passed down. I think there's something we try to do. We try to pass that down to our kids and our grandkids. And the old adage is true. A lot more is caught than what is taught a lot of times. So friends, I hope this is an encouragement to you. And on this Father's Day weekend, doing something a little bit different, digging into a little bit different kind of sermon today. But he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And I pray that from an ancient story about a people you never heard about before, of a guy that you probably never heard about before, can speak something into our lives today that is helpful in our own parenting. I sure hope so. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank you that we can be here today and that we can open your word and we can study, we can learn, we can laugh a little bit, Lord. But at the end of the day, I just pray that you would help us, because we all have those loved ones who we want more than anything to trust and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we bring this time to a close, I want to pray for our kids. Lord, I want to pray for all of our kids that are still in homes right now under their parents' watchful eye. And I would pray that you'd give all those parents wisdom to know how to guide and lead and teach and discipline and shape their path. Pray, Lord, for our kids that are out of the home, that left our homes as Christians. I pray, Lord, you help them stay strong in their faith as we've released them into a world that wants nothing of that at all. Lord, I pray for our adult kids who right now are not walking with you. And Lord, that thing inside of us that makes us think all kinds of things that may or may not be actually true, I pray, Lord, you help it, that conscience I'm talking about. And I just pray, God, that we have a from this day forward mentality of our faith. From this day forward, they will see the zeal for the Lord in me, and they will see me obeying God's word and doing everything I know how to do to trust and follow Jesus while I live my life in God's mercy and grace. Lord, there's a lot of things we could pray for today. I just thank you, Lord, you know them all before we even pray them. But Lord, I would just pray for our kids. Lord, I pray that in whatever context we find ourselves as a parent or grandparent or at any place in life that we find our children or grandchildren, I would ask today for a spiritual blessing and a protection. And for the unbelieving ones, Lord, I pray that today even you are orchestrating a plan to open their eyes and soften their hearts to know you again, to come back to you. Lord, for those that are still in the home, I pray, Lord, you protect them, give them open ears, open hearts, help them to receive the word of God and a faith in you that is genuine. Lord, we pray for the family, we pray for our kids, and all of it we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.